Okay, let's find Revelation chapter 6, and we'll be looking at verse 9 down through verse 17. And we'll be seeing here the Lord Jesus Christ opening the fifth and the sixth seals. Remember that book of God's decrees was sealed with seven seals? Well, we're going to see in our study today what happens when the fifth seal is opened and when the sixth seal is opened. The opening of the fifth and sixth seals will be the title of the message. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Lamb upon the throne, has prevailed. Continues to open, fulfill perfectly, to execute all the decrees of God, both now and forever. He said, I've spoken it, I've purposed it, I'll bring it to pass. I will do it. God is executing all His will. His will is an eternal will. His purpose is an eternal purpose that cannot fail, that cannot be altered. He works all things after the counsel of His own will. What He has purposed to do, He will do. He will do. Write it down. In our study today, we see the Lord Jesus Christ opening those two seals, the fifth and the sixth seal of the book of God's eternal, immutable decrees. That's what that book is all about. God's immutable, eternal decrees. Known unto God are all of His works from the beginning. The foreknowledge of God. A lot of people talk about the foreknowledge of God, and they describe it as God's foreseeing what the creature would do. That is not the biblical definition of God's foreknowledge. God has foreknowledge of all things because God has foreordained and decreed all things that come to pass. You see, He knows all things because He has decreed all things from the beginning. Now, we saw in chapter 5, when the question was asked, who was worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof? No one else could open the book of God's decrees but the Lion of the tribe of Judah, who is the Lamb upon the throne, who is our Lord Jesus Christ, who was Almighty God. No one else was worthy or had the right or title or power to do so but our great God. He has all power. He is God, our Savior. So we see in each of these seven seals that we'll study, it's our blessed Redeemer who has all authority, power, might, and dominion. His dominion is an everlasting dominion. He reigns from everlasting to everlasting. Thou art God. He has all authority to open the book, to fulfill and control all things according to God's purpose and for the glory of God and the good of His people. And you think of everything that's going on, that has ever gone on in this world that we call time, our time world. Everything comes to pass exactly as God had decreed it, ordered it, ordained it, predestinated everything. Everything? All things are of God. Isn't that what Paul writes in Romans chapter 11? Of Him and through Him and to Him are all things, to whom be glory both now and forever. And then it says, you know what it says? Amen. I say amen to that. Aren't you glad God is God? If He's not Lord of all, as someone said, if He's not Lord of all, He's not Lord at all. He's Lord of all things, especially in creation, especially in providence, especially in salvation. Now let's look at this fifth seal, verse 9, Revelation 6. And when He had opened the fifth seal, when He, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, had opened this fifth seal, and I saw under the altar, John is beholding this sight, the souls of them that were slain for the word of God, for the testimony of God, which they held. They would not deny the gospel. They would not recant or deny the testimony of God concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge avenge our blood, our death on them that dwell on the earth. And white robes were given to every one of them. Notice these white robes were given. They're not earned. They're not rewards. They're given unto every one of them, all of God's elect. And it was said unto them that they should rest for a little while, rest for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren, that they should be killed as they were, and that all things should be fulfilled. Just rest here. Rest here under the altar of God. Rest here around the throne of the Lord Jesus Christ, and all things will be well. John, behold this marvelous sight. The Lord has preserved and given to us this testimony of His Word, that we might behold the same things that John sees. What a privilege we have. What a privilege we have this morning to behold what is given here and what John sees. I'm reminded often when the Apostle Peter was called to the house of that Gentile soldier, Cornelius. You remember what Cornelius said to Peter when Peter came there? He said, "We're all here to hear the Word of God." Isn't that why we're here today? We're here to hear from the command and Word of God. John beholds those that had given their lives for the defense of the gospel, who had sealed their death with their own blood. If you turn over here to Revelation 12, Revelation chapter 12, verse 10 and 11, "And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation, strength, and the kingdom of our God, and the power of His Christ, for the accuser of the brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death." Many had sealed their testimony with their own death for the gospel. Notice what it says here in our text. "I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God, for the testimony which they held. They stood firm for the written word that testifies and bears the record of the living God." Remember, turn back to chapter 1. John was also persecuted for the word of the Lord. Do you remember John? Revelation chapter 1, look at verse 9. Revelation 1, 9. "I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God." He took a stand for the word of God and for the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. But what did they do to John? They put him in prison on this island. They cast him out to the Alcatraz of his day for the word of God. John would not deny that God is God, that the Lord Jesus Christ is all in salvation, for the testimony of the gospel. These dear saints who gave themselves, they remained, gave their life for the gospel. They remained steadfast and firm in their conviction, in their faith for the gospel, and would not compromise. They would not compromise, not being ashamed, not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation. There's many stories of those who have given their lives for the gospel. In Fox's Book of Martyrs, there's many, many accounts of those who were burned, publicly burned to the stake. And all they had to do to escape that terrible, horrible death, all they had to do is deny the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You just deny Him and you can go home. They would often put this man or this person who was being burned at the stake, they would often put their children in the way, and their children would beg, "Daddy, don't burn. Don't burn." He would not deny the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. They sealed their death. They sealed their life with the death, being killed for the gospel. We should all earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. Now you think about that. All he had to do was say, I deny the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and escape the flames and go home. Could you live with yourself? A believer couldn't. To be ashamed, to deny, publicly deny the Lord Jesus Christ. Throughout history, many of God's dear saints had given their lives, laid down their lives for the gospel, including all the apostles. Paul, they cut his head off because he wouldn't deny the gospel. John was put on this island and cast out of society. All the apostles were killed. You remember John and James? James was beheaded, remember? All of God's servants down through the century who would not compromise, not all of them, but many of them died. We get a sense of this if you look back at Hebrews chapter 11. Turn over there. Remember in Acts chapter 7, Stephen would not deny the gospel of Christ and boldly preached the gospel, and they stoned him to death. But it says over here in Hebrews 11, in talking about those who died in faith, verse 32, Hebrews 11, what shall I say more? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, also Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they may obtain a better resurrection. Others had trial of cruel mockings, scourgings, moreover bonds and imprisonments. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted, they were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskin, goatskin, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom this world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts, in mountains, in dens, in caves of the earth. Well, I tell you, we don't know anything about suffering like these early disciples, about suffering, those who gave their very being for the testimony of the gospel. But notice this, their death wasn't the end of them. I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God. Their death was not the end of them. Their body went back to the dust, but their soul was redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they went on to be with the Lord. You remember the Apostle Paul, when he writes about, and he writes this from death row, waiting to be executed for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the way he puts it. In 2 Timothy 4, verse 6, let me just read it to you. He said, For I'm now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. Paul, where are you going? To be absent from bodies, to be present with the Lord. I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. These dear saints who died went on to be with the Lord. And that's true of all God's people who die in Christ. You remember our Lord told the dying thief that he would be, he said, today you'll be with me in paradise. That's a pretty good place to be, isn't it? To be with the Lord forever. To be in paradise. No more death, no more tears, no more sorrow. Those who have died in faith, those who have died in Christ, those who have died in faith and for the faith, he says they're under the altar. They're under the altar of God. The Lord Jesus Christ, he is our altar of sacrifice, is he not? He sacrificed his humanity on the altar of his deity. He bought us with his own blood. Now look at verse 10. And these who were martyred for the gospel, they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood, our death on them that dwell on the earth. And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest for a little season until their fellow servants also and their brethren, that they should be killed as they were, and that all things should be fulfilled. These martyrs of the gospel cried out for God's just retribution upon their enemies, not for their sake alone, but for the gospel's sake, for Christ's sake. Those who persecute believers unto death, their hatred in reality is against the Lord Jesus Christ. The carnal mind is enmity against God. You remember when Saul of Tarsus obtained letters to go into Damascus to gather out those who called on the name of the Lord and to bind them and to put them in prison. And on the way of his persecution, you remember who he met? He met the exalted, glorified Lord Jesus Christ. And when Saul of Tarsus was persecuting believers, the Lord said to him, "Saul, why do you persecute me?" You see, when you persecute believers, you're persecuting the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord is holy and true and eternal, and day of judgment will come. The day of judgment will come. Look at verse 11. These white robes were given unto every one of them. These white robes here is the very righteousness that believers enjoy in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you look just across the page, Revelation 7, verse 13. "And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and where did they come from? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, These are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and they serve him day and night in his temple. And he sitteth on the throne, shall dwell, he shall dwell among them. There shall be no more hunger, no more thirst anymore, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. And the Lamb on the throne shall be with them forever and ever." White robes given, and notice, it's the gift. It's not something we earn. The righteousness believers enjoy is that righteousness that's freely imputed to every believer. That's the righteousness of God that's revealed in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed is that man to whom the Lord would impute righteousness without works. This gospel verse that we often quote, it's so precious. God made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is called the Lord, our righteousness. That's what the white robe is all about. You must have this white robe of his righteousness on to stand before God. The Lord our God is holy and true. To stand in God's presence, we must be as holy and true as God himself. To stand in God's presence, we must be as holy and true as God himself. How can that be? How can this sinner, vile and wretched as I am, how can this sinner stand in the presence of a just and holy God? Only by being found in Christ. Being found in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ. That's why Paul said, "I count everything else lost, dung, ruin, that I may win Christ and be found in him. Not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faithfulness of the Lord Jesus Christ." The Lord said to those who have died for the gospel's sake, they should rest for a little season until all the elect of God are called out. Believers have their rest in Christ. It starts now and is perfected forever. We shall rest forever in Christ, our Sabbath rest. Final judgment will not take place, as we read earlier, till all the elect of God are called out. The gospel shall be preached in all the world, and then cometh the end. Oftentimes when I would send Pastor Mahan that sermon audio report, he would often write back to me quoting those words, "The gospel shall be preached in all the world." Usually in that report, monthly report, usually 60 foreign countries. He said, "We're getting close to the end. The gospel shall be preached in all the world, and then cometh the end." The end is near. The end is near. How long, O Lord? How long? That day will come in the Lord's due time. Now, let's look at the sixth seal, verse 12 down through verse 17. The Lord is pleased here to paint a vivid and true picture of what the final end of this earth will be like. It will be a final, complete destruction of this entire universe as we know it. "And I beheld the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake like never before. The sun became black as sackcloth of hair, no light. The moon became as blood. The stars of heaven fell to the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken by a mighty wind. The heaven departed as a scroll. The heaven departed as a scroll when it was rolled together, and every mountain, every island removed out of their places." Now, this is a total annihilation and complete destruction of this world. Peter writes about it. Turn over here to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. I know the environmental people are always all concerned about what they call global warming. You ever heard about that? They're all concerned about global warming. They're not concerned about global burning. Are they? I don't hear anybody talking about global burning. But the Lord's going to burn this place up. I don't believe in global warming. I believe in global burning. 2 Peter 3, look at verse 10. "The day of the Lord will come. Our Lord is coming back. Behold, he cometh. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. The earth also and the works therein shall be burned up." Burned up. "Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of person ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness." What would it be like to live in a heavenly paradise where there is no evil and no sin, no corruption? To be one with the Lord, to be perfect as he is perfect, to worship him in truly, in spirit, without any distraction of this sinful, sinful flesh. And notice the terrible things that he mentions here. Six things that he mentions here. Six elements of the universe. The sun, black. No light. Total darkness. Total darkness. The moon becomes like a bloody ball. The stars moved out of their orbit and fall upon the earth. These stars are big stars. The earth violently shakes to pieces. Every mountain and island suddenly disappear. Total annihilation, total destruction, total wipeout. Where do you want to be found when the Lord comes back? I don't want to try to hide in the rocks and the mountains. Do you? I want to be found in Christ. Now notice, all that terrible destruction and terrible judgment coming from the righteous, holy, true God. And notice what the kings of the earth do. This is a description of those who are unbelievers. Unbelievers. We know what happens to believers. "The Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and we shall be caught up together to be with the Lord. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Comfort one another with these words. But notice this strange prayer meeting. When this great calamity and total annihilation and destruction comes, the kings of the earth don't cry out for mercy. The wrath of God does not drive men to repentance. It's the goodness of God that brings repentance. The kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the chief captain, the mighty men, every bond man, every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us. Fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sits on the throne, from the wrath of the Lamb. Now what a strange prayer meeting. They pray to be hidden from the wrath of the Lamb instead of praying to be hidden in the Lamb. Strange prayer meeting. The Lord Jesus Christ will justly deal with every enemy of the gospel. You cannot hide in any false refuge, any rocks, any false refuge is not sufficient to hide from the all-knowing God. They prayed unto God, but they did not pray unto God for mercy, but rather they looked to the rocks and the mountains. Someone said they looked to their idols of stone and rock to deliver them. There was no deliverance. They prayed for death and could not die. What a sad thing. For the great day of his wrath is come. Look at verse 17. The great day of his wrath is come. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Now, the question is asked there, verse 17, the great day of his wrath is come. Now, here's the question. Who can stand? Who can stand in that day? Who shall be able to stand? Only those found in the Lamb. The Lord has delivered us from the wrath to come. He delivered us from the wrath to come. Remember in our study, if you want to turn with me, you can. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 9, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, how you turned to God from your idols to serve the living and true God, to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivered us. Oh, he delivered us from the wrath to come. Aren't you glad for that? That he turned you to God from your idols. And then right here in the same book, 1 Thessalonians, look at chapter 5, verse 9. Chapter 5, verse 9. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. He's not appointed his children to wrath, but he's appointed us and ordained us, as many as were ordained to eternal life, believe the gospel. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together unto him. Now, who shall be able to stand? Can we answer that question? Let's turn to Psalm 24. Turn over to Psalm 24. Who shall be able to stand in that day of his great wrath and judgment? Psalm 24 is the answer to that question. Look at verse 3. Psalm 24, verse 3. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in his holy place? He that has clean hands, a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to vanity, has never sworn deceitfully. He shall receive the blessing from the Lord and the righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of them that seek him, that seek thy face, O Jacob. Lift up your heads, O ye gates. Be lift up, ye everlasting doors. The King of glory He's coming in. Who shall stand? Who shall stand? He that has clean hands and a pure heart, who's never lifted up his soul to vanity, never sworn deceitfully. That's a description of the Lord our righteousness. That's his description. Now watch this. Who is this King of glory? Verse 8. The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates. Lift them up, ye everlasting doors. The King of glory is going to come in. He's going to stand there, isn't he? Who is this King of glory? Now watch it. Verse 10. He's the Lord of hosts. He's the Lord of hosts. He's the King of glory. He's the Lord of the people. You see, what's true of the head, true of the body. The Lord Jesus Christ came as a representative man, lived so as a representative man, earned perfect righteousness for us as a representative man, honored the law of God in every precept, in his death satisfied the penalty of the law. That is imputed and given to us as our righteousness before God. Christ, our righteousness. When he ascended to glory, when he died, we died. When he was buried, we were buried. When he ascended to glory, what does the book of Ephesians say? When he ascended, we ascended in him, and we're seated in the heavenlies in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the Lord of hosts. He's coming in, not as a private man, as a public head, as a federal head, representing all the elect of God. The forerunner for us has entered in, and he's seated. And we're seated in the heavenlies in the Lord Jesus Christ right now. Now the question, who shall stand? Who shall stand in that day, that great day of his wrath? Only those in Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. May God give us grace. He said, I'm the only just God and Savior. Look unto me and be ye saved. All the ends of the earth, I'm God. Beside me there is no other way. No other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved in Christ.